Let's turn to Exodus chapter 14, reading from verses 10 to 14. On page 67 of your pew Bible. If I'm a bit croaky, sorry, I picked up a cold. Exodus 14, starting at verse 10. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die out here in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still." And then let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 6. Page 1191. So Hebrews 11, starting at verse 1. "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith Enoch was taken from his life, from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." This is the word of the Lord.
For our text, brothers and sisters, would you please turn to Matthew's Gospel and the 14th chapter, Matthew 14. The same story, by the way, is also found in Mark chapter 6, but we'll take the version from Matthew's Gospel chapter 14 and concentrate on that. But if you want to double check, because I will be referring to some differences that are there in the Mark passage in Mark 6. But let's go to Matthew 14, and I'll read with you from verse 22. The context is that Jesus has just fed the 5,000 with a few loaves and fishes, and then we pick it up at verse 22 of chapter 14, and then please do leave your Bible open as we study that portion of Scripture this morning. Hear the word of God to us. "Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. 'It's a ghost,' they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage, it's I, don't be afraid.' 'Lord, if it's you,' Peter replied, 'tell me to come to you on the water.' 'Come,' he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. 'You of little faith,' he said, 'why did you doubt?' When they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" One of the big questions, brothers and sisters in Christ, these days for us is, who do we trust? Who can you really trust? certain people in our society that we've learned not to trust. Dare I mention used car salesmen? Anyone here sell used cars? You can attack me later on if you like. But we make a joke about them, don't we? This car was driven by a little old lady only to church on Sundays, and we say, yeah, right. Way to church this morning, we were talking about politicians and the fact that you can't trust them. And we won't tell you which politicians we were talking about. I'm sure you've got your own ones where you want to put a big question mark because they make their promises with their fingers crossed. Sad thing is that right across society, trust has been undermined. When I was a kid, we used to trust the police implicitly. But in my lifetime, we've had inquiry after inquiry in one state after another into police corruption. We used to trust clergy people, ministers of religion and teachers. But in recent years, we've seen too many of them charged with sexual abuse. And I hazard a guess and say that for many people today, ministers of religion, clergy people, rank lower even than used car salesmen when it comes to trust. Who can you trust these days? I wonder if you boys and girls who maybe go to cadets or GEMS, one of your leaders says, I want you to bring all your pocket money for the next 4 weeks and then I'm going to have a marvellous surprise for you. Would you trust that leader with your pocket money for 4 weeks? When someone says, trust me, are you really willing and able to do that? It's a serious question, congregation, because all of us have situations in which we need help and advice from others. So many situations arise where we just need to talk to someone. As a teenager at school, you've had a run-in with a teacher and you're not quite ready to talk to mum and dad about it, so who do you turn to for advice? Or maybe at home there's been some heated arguments with mum and dad and you know you can't talk anymore with them, they won't listen, they've said, go away. Don't want to argue anymore. Who do you talk to about that? Who do you trust? Or a friend of yours is taking drugs. Who do you go to for advice? Someone offers you a job and you need to discuss that with someone who's in the know. Who can you really talk to in an entrusting sort of way? This morning our Bible story is about trust, but it's really two stories in one, isn't it? First, there's that story of Jesus coming to his disciples walking on water, and then secondly there's Peter who asked Jesus to invite him to do the same. And both of those stories have lessons to teach us this morning about trust, about faith. I don't believe, friends, that this story of Jesus walking on water just happened accidentally. It seems to me that Jesus very, very deliberately sets this event up. It's kind of like a play. Jesus wrote the script for it, and he's the stage director, and he's even the main actor in the story. And he sets it up in order to teach his disciples and to teach us this morning some important lessons. Have another look at your text. Did you notice how it begins? It begins by saying that Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. The text is very specific about it, and so is Mark in chapter 6 of Mark's version of it. And the Greek language is even a little stronger than our English. We could read it as, immediately Jesus compelled his disciples to get into the boat. He forced them into it. You see, I can imagine those disciples not really wanting to go. They're reluctant. Hey, they've just had this amazing miracle of Jesus feeding thousands of people with a few loaves of bread and a few fishes. And now Jesus wants them to go and he's not coming? So you can imagine them asking some questions and arguing with Jesus. What, go now? And you're staying behind? And then I imagine a certain look in Jesus' eye and a certain tone in his voice, and he compels them. He forces them to get into the boat and go ahead of him. Secondly, did you notice in our text that Jesus himself goes up into the hills to pray? I can imagine you saying, well, you know, that's a big deal, John, because Jesus often spent time alone in prayer. But if it was so common, why did Jesus take time out to pray, particularly at this moment? And why is it specifically mentioned here? And ask yourself the question, what is Jesus praying about in the hills? Because at other times when we read of Jesus going aside to pray in quietness, the context always shows us that there are some good reasons why Jesus has some things to go and pray about. So what's special here? Well, two things, congregation, and unfortunately Matthew skips over them. But Mark and John tell us those two things. John, in his account in chapter 6, verse 15, tells us that as a result of that miraculous feeding of the multitude, the crowds were about to come and make Jesus king by force. They were saying, hey, wonderful to have a miracle worker like this. Let's have him as our ruler. Let's make him king. And then he can do this sort of thing every day, free bread for everyone, and no one's got to work again. Isn't that a great idea? Who still needs to work with Jesus around? It became a matter of prayer for Jesus, resisting that shortcut to glory. Mark, in his version, tells us a second reason. It says that even the disciples didn't understand, and it puts it this way. It says they didn't understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Hey, it's sad when the crowd does not understand that this Jesus who multiplied the loaves and the fishes is God Almighty. But it's even sadder when the future leaders of the church, they don't yet understand. A prophet and a miracle worker, yes. But is he really more than that? So what's Jesus praying about after he compels his disciples to leave? I'm going to stick my neck out, and I believe Jesus is praying to his heavenly Father for a storm. And then not just a bit of a gale, but a raging cyclone kind of storm, so that he can go out there and show these future leaders who he really is. And that brings me to a third piece of evidence that Jesus is setting all this up beforehand. Have another look at your text if you've got your Bible open. What time of the day is it when Jesus sends them off in the boat? Look at verse 22. It's well after dusk. Verse 22, he sends his disciples away. Verse 23, he dismisses the crowds, then goes out onto the nearby hills, and only then do we read that evening came. And now have a look at the time when Jesus finally gets to the boat himself. It says it's during the fourth watch of the night, and that's somewhere between 3 o'clock in the morning and 6 o'clock in the morning. In other words, congregation, he is letting them struggle in the boat in a howling gale for 5 or 6 hours or more. He's wanting to maximize the impact of his appearing. Just imagine you're out in a boat in a storm and you're fishing, and half an hour later, you know, you're in trouble, but half an hour later someone rescues you, and that's a relief. But if you've only got to wait half an hour, it's tempting to say, well, you know, I could have really got there myself. I didn't need the rescue, but thanks anyway. Please remember that these fellows were not in a tinny with an outboard motor. Both in Mark's Gospel, it says they were straining at the oars. They couldn't even put the sail up. The wind would have torn it to shreds. So they're labouring at the oars for 5 or 6 hours at least. And when you've been doing that and getting nowhere because the wind is against you, you'd be absolutely desperate for someone to do something. And so the stage is set. The disciples set out. Everything seemed okay for them. That storm blows up, a headwind that stops them making any progress. And that gale is so bad, it says that the boat was being battered. Hour after hour of struggling. And finally Jesus steps onto the stage. Well, actually, he steps onto the water, doesn't he? We call that a nature miracle, designed by our Lord to show the disciples his glory. We know this morning that walking on water isn't exactly an everyday event, is it? We're told, in fact, it's scientifically impossible. I've never seen anyone do it, and you've never seen anyone do it. In fact, there's lots of people who say, well, this wasn't really a miracle. I read one commentary where the writer suggested Jesus was walking along a headland, and it only seemed to the disciples as if he was walking on water. The light was poor and they were mistaken. But the point is, congregation, of this story is that Jesus can deal with the laws of nature and bend them to his desiring. As God Almighty, he made those laws of nature in the first place. And now he walks on water to demonstrate his power and his authority over nature. I see the truth of this event when I read the reaction of the disciples. These were not gullible souls. These were experienced men familiar with life on the water, experienced fishermen, and yet they scream in terror. Now surely that's a perfectly natural reaction. You're rowing this fishing boat in a roaring storm. You're kilometres from land, and then by the dim light of the rising moon, there is someone actually walking on those tossing waves. How would you have reacted? Yesterday, we'd probably be a little bit loath to say that it's a ghost we're seeing. We'd probably say it was an alien and wondered where he's parked his flying saucer. But the point is, our reaction would be similar, wouldn't it? Sight would fill us with terror. Human beings are flesh and blood. They don't walk on water. That's an impossibility. And so Jesus calls out to them and he says, take courage, it's I, don't be afraid. When I think about that, I find it in some ways a strange answer. In the dark of the night at sea, and some figure is walking on the storm-tossed waters, and through that roaring gale a voice hollers out, it's me. I'm not sure that I would have found all that helpful. I'd probably be inclined to roar back and say, me who? The interesting, you know, in the original language, it's me sounds a little bit like the name of God in Exodus 4, where God called himself the I Am. And the great I Am had driven back the waters of the Red Sea. If Ed had continued his reading in Exodus 14, we would have seen that he defied the laws of nature to allow the Israelites to cross over the Red Sea. And God Almighty, the I Am, had fed the Israelites with miraculous food, the manna from heaven. And now Jesus has miraculously fed the crowds in the wilderness. And here he's defying the laws of nature by walking on water. And he refers to himself in words that sound very much like he's calling himself the I Am. Do you see why Jesus has staged this miraculous event deliberately? Why he's done that? The final reaction of the disciples is far more than just recognizing Jesus as a person. Things fall into place for them and they worship him. They recognize this is the God of the Exodus. And okay, that didn't come immediately. In fact, three miracles take place before they get to the point of worship. Miracle number one, Jesus walks on the water. Miracle number two, Peter also walks on the water. Miracle number three, in the instance in which Jesus gets into the boat, the wind stops. Three miracles rolled into one. And the disciples worship him because suddenly now they realize who he is. In a sense, that multiplication of the loaves and the fishes, that was a miracle for the crowds. Something that made everyone who was there ask, who is this man Jesus? But now this miracle of walking on water, that's for the believers, that's for the disciples. And it teaches them these two things. First, that his absolute power over nature means that he's Lord over all of life. And secondly, that he's holding also their lives in his hands. And so they're now confessing for the first time in the Gospels as God's Son, and they worship him. The lesson we're learning this morning, congregation, is that this man, Jesus, is the Lord of all of life. He is Almighty God. He's the one you can absolutely trust in any situation. You need to put your faith in him. He has the power to help, and he has the compassion to care. Put your trust in him. I want to also look briefly at this other story, this other miracle, Peter's role in the story. Peter responds when he discovers that the figure on the water is not a ghost, but it's Jesus. And that reaction of Peter also has some lessons about trust. First of all, the story simply implies that Peter did trust Jesus. At least he wanted to trust Jesus. Just imagine you're sitting in that small boat and there's a raging sea. I think I'd be loath to step out of the boat. That boat, despite its dangerous circumstances, that would still be my comfort zone. And I'm sure you would hesitate to step out unless you trusted the one outside the boat telling you to walk on the water. And so Peter shows that he's willing to trust and by faith to take some risks for Christ. He knows, in fact, it's only possible if Jesus actually commands him to come out of the boat. There's a recognition that he, Peter, cannot do it apart from his Saviour, Jesus. I guess at the same time this morning, it shows us something of Peter's impulsive nature, doesn't it? And we see that so often in the Scriptures. Peter's a very impulsive person. After all, Jesus doesn't call Peter out of the boat for any particular reason. Peter does it impulsively, telling Jesus that that's what he ought to do, call him out. But he sees that everything is now possible with Jesus. By the way, I find it interesting that Mark in this story doesn't record the bit about Peter stepping out on the water. It skips over that. And we believe the reason is because Mark wrote his gospel under Peter's guidance, and probably when he got to that bit, Peter just conveniently skipped that, didn't want to be shown up as a failure. Or maybe he said to Mark, leave that bit out, that was just my impulsiveness. So perhaps it's because of his impulsiveness, but Peter gets out of the boat and he starts walking on the water to Jesus, and so this second miracle takes place. Here is an ordinary man walking on water, not the God-man Jesus, but the fisherman Peter. A miracle, not only to show the power and the authority of Jesus, although that too, but also a miracle showing us this morning what is possible when we put our trust in Jesus. It was good congregation for the leaders of the early church to learn that lesson here. Peter, as an apostle, is going to be called to do great things for the Lord Jesus Christ. Time and time again in later years, he's going to be called out of his comfort zones to serve the Lord. And here, in a small way, he begins to learn the lesson that we all need to learn. In our lives, there are so many things that we find difficult. And it's going to be that way again in 2019. There'll be times this year when you won't want to get out of your comfort zones, and I won't want to do that. And we're going to be faced with many, many challenges again this year. There may even be times when you're going to say, that's impossible. I could never do that. And yet this morning, from Peter's reactions and what he did, we learned that when we trust in Jesus, nothing is impossible. Now, of course, we know, congregation, that this experiment here goes horribly wrong. The walking on water turns into a disaster for Peter, doesn't it? In a sense, that's rather remarkable, I find. Remember, Peter is a fisherman. He's familiar with the sea. And in John 21, there is a clear indication that Peter is also a swimmer. And yet he comes close to disaster as he sinks beneath the waves. And so I'm wondering to myself, why is that? Maybe it was the 5 or 6 hours toiling at the oars and he just doesn't have the energy to swim. Maybe it was the fierceness of the storm, or maybe he was wearing heavy clothes that dragged him under. But our text shows us what the real issue is. It highlights the problem. Peter wavers. He begins to doubt. He becomes concerned about the roughness of the sea and the roaring of the wind. It's as if while he's walking on the water, he's looking down at his feet and suddenly he thinks, I can't be doing this. Is this for real? And the problem is that in that instant, his trust in Jesus slips away. As long as he's looking to Christ, as long as he's trusting in him, he's doing fine. But when he wavers and doubts, then the impossible is no longer possible. And drowning in a raging sea suddenly becomes the real possibility. In that situation, we have probably the briefest emergency prayer in the Bible, Lord, help me. Maybe I'm a bit of a sadist congregation, but I'd like to imagine Jesus letting Peter go right under. You know, sort of waiting until Peter's blown a few bubbles underwater. I'm not saying Jesus did that, but I imagine it that way to make sure Peter learned the lesson from the experience. But Jesus reaches out and Jesus rescues him. And then he helps him back in the boat, and immediately the storm ceases. Now again, if I'm right, congregation, that Jesus planned all this event and orchestrated it, then it's especially to teach us some lessons this morning. Maybe we could look at it this morning as a kind of acted out parable. Peter had to learn from it, and it was recorded so we might learn from it as we sit here in church in 2019. First of all, that God is gracious in dealing with his people. Jesus is gracious in dealing with his disciples. How he taught them about himself to prepare them as leaders of the church. That as they look to him, nothing is impossible to faith. And that's the second lesson, as he teaches the importance of faith and trust. And that lesson is vital for us this morning. Jesus is the Lord of all of life. Everything in heaven and on earth is in his hands. And he calls us this morning and he says, "Trust in me." All around are people who you can't really trust, but you can trust me. Keep looking to me. Make me your focus. But brothers and sisters, young people, trusting Jesus, that's not just a nice option that we can take or leave. The reality is that if you want to face life with its challenges, then you really have no other options. If you want to handle the difficulties that are going to come crashing into your life this year, then you only have one choice, and that's to trust Jesus Christ. I could mention this morning all kinds of problems that surround us constantly, and they're going to be part of this year. For some of us, sickness, maybe even death that we have to face in our family. Relationships break down, they happen all the time. Unemployment, addiction, church issues, you name it. But this morning the Lord gives us this message. Focus on the problem and you're going to go under. Focus on Jesus and you'll have the ability to handle it, to do even the impossible. And that's the core of the message of Peter's attempt to walk on water. In doing what is tough, in handling the hardships, that's where our focus needs to be. Storms of life, they rage all around us. We're living in a world that is becoming increasingly dysfunctional. Domestic violence is a huge issue. So suicide. News this week, another young woman in Melbourne just got brutally murdered on her way home. We're living in a mad world, in a sick society, a world where it's harder and harder to trust others. And these and so many other needs are going to impact our life this year. Those storms of life are going to continue to rage. But now Jesus is saying to us this morning, this year, just trust in me. Trust me in those moments when you think you're going to go under. Trust me in those moments where you are saying to yourself, "I just can't do this anymore." Trust him especially for your forgiveness and eternal life. Amen.